right, guys, let's go ahead and get started. I'm sure we'll have a few more coming in. There, we do have food right there if you want to grab your plate. All right, guys, well, I just want to welcome y'all to week 6 of Grow Track 3. It's hard to believe we're already on week 6. It's been going by fast. How has everything been going? I know they do. How's the Live Dead journal going? Yeah, they're still going good. Good. I know that'll stretch you. We're in for a treat in a couple weeks. Pastor Matt and Melissa Gaskell apparently were a part of this Live Dead journal, as far as something to do with the first ones that actually are doing what the book talks about. They were able to be a part of it. So they're actually going to come and share with us in a couple weeks for a few minutes at the beginning and just kind of tell us about that. And I figured that would be good to tie in with what we're doing now with it and kind of give us a little more perspective on it. But so I just wanted to share for a minute about where we're at. You know, in Grow 1, we're planting seeds, right? And we're growing, we're laying that foundation. Grow 2, we start sprouting, we start growing in our walk with God. And then Grow 3, you're kind of in that pruning stage. So this the death to self that we're going through right now is, to me, is that pruning stage. It's just, you know, trimming those few things that we need to really make sure that we're in alignment with God so we can grow stronger. And I feel like this is a part that a lot of people struggle with. So as we go through this, this is the last death to sin tonight that we just really are focusing on that pruning stage and doing those things that we can to just kind of, you know, just trim up the edges so we can bear and produce good great fruit. So I just wanted y'all to just really focus in on tonight, as this is the last one to the death to sin. Does anybody have anything they'd like to share about the Live Dead journal or the Bible reading plan or anything that's stuck out to him this week in particular? Yeah.
He had a lot come down on him for no reason.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a pretty encouraging story there with David. That's good stuff. And you know, like you said, he went right up, went up right to the front and said, you know, He had faith. He had a lot of faith in God that he'd be able to take care of it. So that's a good one. Anything else, JR? You got anything?
It's inappropriate.
Huh?
It's inappropriate.
Okay.
200 foreskins.
Yes.
How do you go about that?
Moving along. Yeah, he did warn us. True. Well, Rayleigh, you got something?
Yeah, okay. Looking, you know, with my crazy, I run into a lot of different types of people with what I do. A lot of them are not from here. So,
let's get this on record.
They, a couple people that came to my mind specifically were a few of my store. They're not even the owners. They're just the managers of some of my stores that happen to be Muslim. As we're reading through this journal, and one of these late persons, there's three of them that came to my mind, but she specifically told me she hated me the first time I walked in that store. She told me she hated me. I've never had anybody flat out tell me they hated me just for walking in their store. And then I literally walked outside and had to pray walking around that store to go back in. And then the second time I had to go in was a couple months ago to give her a letter because the letter came back. And again, I prayed before I went in. She walked in. She goes, "I hate you." First thing out of her mouth before I didn't even get a word out. And I said, "That's okay. Sign this letter. Have a nice day." And I have to go see her next week. So God put her on my heart to pray for her. Has a lost people group, and so I don't know. This just reiterates that. So, anyway.
Yeah, that's great. That's good stuff. Is that what you were telling me about Sunday? It's cool how you related that, or how, you know, God put that on your heart with what you come across daily, because you come across, you know, and we all do come across a bunch of different people every day, and you know, even with me in law enforcement, there was a time where, you know, I didn't, you know, it's hard to come back from somebody that tells you all these not so wonderful things about yourself, you know, and it's hard to answer that with Christ-like character, but you know, it as you mature in Christ, you find ways to, hey, have a good day, please sign this ticket and stop, you know, stop cussing me out. So yeah, you find ways to go about it differently, and so that's good. So anybody else have anything?
That word hate, you know, I was raised that hate is a powerful word.
Mm-hmm. Right, right, yeah.
And it's like, well, my granddaughter said it one day, and I'm like, no, baby, we don't say that word. And then I had to tell her, I told her, go look it up and see what it means. And she stopped saying it.
Yeah.
But she used to say it to my daddy every time she get mad at him. Mm-hmm. I said,
Yeah.
I
remember that. I remember my mom saying the same thing. She's like, we don't hate people. We don't hate things. We dislike them. You know, but we don't hate. So yeah, that's good.
Kind of back to the Bible. Sometimes, like, I love these stories in the Old Testament. I love the history. I'm a history nerd anyway, but I love the stories. And so sometimes it's easy to read those and just think of it as a really good, interesting story.
Yeah.
You gotta stop and think of this was a man who's like best friend's dad is trying to kill him.
Like Chuck and Spears at
him. Yeah, and just thinking about like what it would be like to look.
Yeah.
These heroes of faith were just regular people in real life. And as you read this, sometimes it's easy to get caught up in a great story, but really stop and think about how terrifying.
Right. And I think we all kind of do that sometimes. You know I do. It's hard sometimes to get that mindset of what exactly they were going through, you know, because like you said, you read it and you're like, man, that, you know, that must have been, you know. Yeah, that must have
been.
Yeah.
Where it said the evil spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. I didn't really understand that.
I struggle with that.
Yeah.
The
evil spirit of the Lord came upon Saul.
Spirit from the Lord, I think it was, came over Saul.
What was that? What, you remember which one it was in? Well,
while they're looking that up,
okay.
It was right before he was playing the harp for him, and he was chucking a spear at him again.
I need y'all to pray for my friend Darren Bennett.
Okay.
He's on the surgery table right now in Houston getting a kidney.
Okay.
He's been on dialysis for over 20 years.
Darren Bennett.
Yep.
Okay. We can do it. No, no pressure, Rayla.
Stressing spirit,
18. Da, na, 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 na. First Samuel 18:10. Different translation. First Samuel 18:10. Right.
Similar, because it's not necessarily like God's evil spirit, an evil spirit that God sent to is what happened. And sometimes that's what you want.
It's still kind of like.
Yeah. The way you, like you said, with your translation, the way it read, it was like, wait, what?
Well, the notes were in the.
Yeah, I was going to ask you, what does it say at the bottom there?
Whatever the case here, God is judging Saul for his previous disobedience by allowing his mind to become troubled.
Mm-hmm. So I would take it like the hardening of the heart of. Right. Right.
He allowed
right. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. So just like we were saying with hardening the heart of Pharaoh, right? Like he allowed him to not, you know, receive a blessing in that moment and allowed his, like I said, his heart to become hard. Yeah, like you immediately think of like this dense fog or something, you know, like in the dark of night.
Exactly. I can't imagine like
One quick announcement. Next week is spring break, so there will be no meeting next Wednesday. So next Wednesday we'll be off for spring break, and then we'll start back the following Wednesday. Okay? I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we'll get started. All right? Let's pray. Father, we just come to you today. We thank you for all the many blessings you've given us, Father. I just thank you for this group of people here tonight, Father. I just ask that you just be with them, just clear out any distractions that they may have brought in from the workday, Father, or just from just life in general, Father, that you just clear out distractions of them, Father. Just give them open hearts and open minds to be able to receive the message that you have for them today, Father. We lift up Darren Bennett to you today, Father, as he's having surgery today, Father, that you just be with those doctors and nurses that are taking care of him, that you give them wisdom and knowledge to be able to do what they need to do, Father, and that you just give Darren and his family strength and confidence to be able to overcome the situation, Father. You know all the details with that, Father, and we lift him up to you, Father. We ask that you just be with Jason as he brings your word today, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All
right. Well, hi, everybody. I hope you're well. Okay, I'm setting the clock. Not that it means a thing, but I can pretend. All right, we're just gonna have a nice, casual, lighthearted conversation tonight about sin.
You aimed that thing right
at us. Yep. Yep, for real. I'm gonna make myself comfortable. All right, so. The last 3 weeks we've been talking about the deaths, death to self, death to pride, was last week, and tonight, death to sin. I want you to kind of keep in the back of your mind this kind of overarching idea. God's will for me is to live a fully surrendered, unhindered, spirit-led life. We've talked about a lot about surrender in the last few weeks. We've also talked a lot about unhindering ourselves. That was kind of a large theme of last week when we talked about removing these obstacles of pride. When I think about, you know, my brain just works in pictures. Okay, when I try to make sense of large macro concepts by just having these pictures in my head. And the thing that I think of when I think of unhindered life is this mental image of Joshua going into the promised land and having strongholds that he is responsible to overcome, and high places that he is told to tear down. And all through the Old Testament, you'll see this pattern of obedient kings that will tear down the high places and the strongholds, and then disobedient kings, which will allow them to rise back up again. And then obedient kings that will tear it down and then rise back up again. And you get this pattern of blessing and curse, blessing and curse, blessing and curse that follows it. And when I think of this idea of unhindered life, I imagine that as kind of an overlay for my life. And I've always thought of the Old Testament not as a good story, but as an allegory of me. And when Saul tried to spear David to the wall, I imagine in my life how many times people have tried to spear me to the wall. And it's very interesting that David wrote a large portion of the Psalms. And there are portions of the Psalms that are lifting up in praise. And there are also portions of the Psalms that are laments in deep sorrow. And I'm reading a book by Brian Johnson right now. Brian Johnson is the leader of Bethel Music, and his dad is the lead pastor of Bethel Church in Redding, California. His name is Bill Johnson, and Brian Johnson was just kind of outlining his own struggle with anxiety and depression, okay, and just debilitating anxiety and depression. And he talked about one particular time how his dad, when he was getting ready to take over and when he had already taken over Bethel Church from his father, and his father died of pancreatic cancer. And in spite of them praying in faith and believing in faith that he would be healed, he died. A horrible death. And Bill Johnson, the week after he buried his father, he stood in front of the people, and forgive me, I probably won't say it correctly, but he said something to the effect of, in this dark time, I'm going to choose to praise him. Because when I am in heaven, there will be no dark time. There will be no struggle. And so this is my opportunity, a unique opportunity, exclusive to earth, that we are able to offer the sacrifice of praise in our despair. And I thought about that and thought, what a perspective. What a perspective on despair. What a perspective on struggle. That this is a unique opportunity as Christians for us to stand up and say, you know what? I hurt. I hurt so deep. But this is my opportunity to say, God, I'm going to choose to praise you even in spite of my pain. And so when I think about David running for his life and penning these praises and these laments and these heartbreaking psalms, I think of him living that out. And living it out as an example and an allegory to me to not allow my despair to draw me away from God. Allow my despair to be a unique opportunity to praise him in a way that I will not have to praise him when I'm with him. And so I don't know why I got onto that topic, but we'll call that freebie. So we're talking about sin tonight, death to sin. Before I jump into the curriculum, I want to talk about this, just the idea of sin. We as human beings have a sin nature. And sin is very different from sins. Okay? Sin kind of refers to a nature of sin. It's those who do not have the Spirit of God struggle with the nature of sin or have to deal with the reality of the nature of sin. It's not until the Holy Spirit comes in to us and convicts us of sin that we start having this conversation of sins and being accountable for sins. In fact, John 9 says this. It says, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains. And so when we accept Christ and we accept this, the Holy Spirit to be part of us, we are accepting this accountability to God, saying, now I'm going to die to my sin. And your sins, now here's the mind-bending part of it. Your sins are no longer held against you, but you are still accountable for them. And just like my daughters cannot sin their way out of being my daughters, they cannot displease me to the point where they're no longer my daughters. They will always be my daughters, but they can still displease me. And when we are guilty of sin, we are opening ourselves up to discipline. of a good father. So, I want you to proceed tonight as we're talking about this. I want you to put out of your mind this idea that if I displease God, I am not saved. If I'm displeased God, I am endangering my eternal security. Because that's just not the case. You are a child of God. And that's one of the things that we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about this feedback loop of sin that Satan uses. And he plays it. We're going to be talking about a lot of that stuff tonight. But I want you to start by just breathing and saying, my sin does not change who I am in Christ. But it still needs to be dealt with. For a big reason. For, well, one particular big reason, but there's a lot of reasons. All right, so let's start with sin and its origins. I'm going to be skipping around just a little bit, but I will kind of give you the heads up when I flip-flop. The first, sin is rebellion toward God and transgression of his law and commands. Sin is basically willful disobedience, just like my daughters can be willfully disobedient of me. Sin is willful rebellion or disobedience towards God. Number two, sin came into the world through Lucifer, who is also known as Satan, and his successful enticement and temptation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Pride is the root of sin. This is something I said at the beginning, and I'll say again and again and again. Pride is the bitter root of all sin because it was the root of the original sin. If you're unfamiliar with the story, I urge you to go back and take a look at it in Genesis 4 or something like that. The serpent, who is Lucifer, Satan, came to Eve, and he tempted her with the knowledge of good and evil. Or you can be godlike. You don't have to be subject to God. You can be equal with God. And this was a real draw. And it says that this enticed her. This idea that we can be equal to God. We can know what God knows was the enticing factor of the fruit. And it played on pride. And Satan is a master of pride because that's exactly the pattern that got Satan cast out of heaven to begin with. Was he wanted to sit above the throne. And he wanted to be worshipped as God was worshipped. And God said, eh-eh. And he cast him out of heaven. And so Satan played that card, the pride card, in the very beginning. And that's why all sin grows from that root of pride. All right, so number four, jumping down to number four. God hates sin, not the sinner, because of what it does. And in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. You can kind of think of sin as being a riptide. You know what a riptide is? In the ocean, you've got waves that come in, and they've got waves coming in behind them, and so there's nowhere for them to really back out. And so what winds up happening is that you get these circular currents that will loop around, and you've got waves coming in from both sides and sweep out to sea. And so if you get caught in a riptide current, it'll sweep you away from shore. And you won't even know really that you're in a riptide current until you look up and you are half a mile from shore. And it's a terrifying idea, but this is exactly what happens with sin. That people will be wrapped up and say, well, I'm just going to dabble. I'm just going to dip my foot. I'm just going to go waist deep. I'm just going to go shoulder deep. I can still touch here. And the next thing they know, they're half a mile from shore. Sin is a riptide current that carries you away from where you want to be, away from everything good, away from God. God's main desire is to have a relationship, a closeness with you. And sin is the riptide current that carries us away. And so when it says, for the wages of sin is death, and this is not just talking about eternal death. This is not talking about going to hell. Because honestly, unless you reject God, I don't know if you can go to hell. That's not the point. But we're talking about death of relationships, death of dreams, death of careers, death of faith, death of health, death of self-image. There's a lot of things that you can die to in your life. And sin will always carry you further than you want to go. And God hates that. He's jealous for you. He wants you. And so when it says, God hates sin, not the sinner, because of what it does, we'll go back to number 3. What does it do? It separates. Sin separates us from God. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden were separated from His good and perfect gift, we are separated from His will by sin. Okay, now that's the origin of sin. All right, so we got a little bit of group work tonight. We've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different sections. And these sections, you can see them. If you don't have your Bible, you can read them on the next page. They're all 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah, they're all right there. All right, so how many do we have? We got 3. Okay. I'm going to put you guys together and then divide the tables up 2 or 3. And what I'd like you, I'm going to give each of you, each group, a different passage. And I would like you to read the passage, kind of think about it, talk about it, you know, chew on it a little bit. And as a group, answer this 1, 2, and 3. All right, I'm going to give you about 7 minutes to do this. And then we're going to come back and we'll just do a little dialogue about it, okay? So this group over here, will you take the Big Ten, Exodus 20, 1 through 17. Read fast. And J.R. Mark, will you guys take Proverbs 6, 16 through 19? Seven things God hates. Other two ladies, would you take 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11? With this half of the table, would you take Ephesians 5, 3? And this half of the table, 1 Peter 4, 1 through 3. Okay? On your mark. Get set. 1, 2, 3. Ready, set, go. Okay. Moving right along. Oh, I know I do. You don't want to hear my teacher's voice. Okay, now we're going to go through and we'll just take it 1, 2, and 3. Just popcorn it out. Number 1, what are your observations about the sins mentioned in the passage that you studied?
Lack of self-control. Yeah.
Say it again.
Lack of self-control.
Okay.
Guides for living.
Guides for living. And yours was, oh, yours was Ten Commandments. Okay. Say again.
They're equally detestable.
And those are the 7 things God hates? Okay. Or the 6 things.
6 things, but he says 7.
Yeah. It's like, say what? Yeah. 6 things God hates. Yes, 7 are detestable. Say what? Come to think of it, let me throw an extra one in there. Yeah. Okay. And what were yours? Give us a kind of a breakdown. Just a little view from 10,000 feet.
Do not be deceived.
Yeah.
Idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God.
Oh, okay. Boy, that's a lighthearted, lighthearted. Wowzers. Okay. Did you guys, what'd you have?
Sexual morality, impurity, and greed. Let there be no sexual morality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people.
And you know what I've noticed? My observation was sexual jumps off the page. You know? I mean, across the board, maybe it's just reflective of our culture, but because we are a hypersexualized culture, and it gets to the point where it's almost, you know, a little awkward. But, and so the sexual jumps off the page, but if you were to focus to the right and to the left, you see a lot of stuff that we deal with on a regular basis, right? Lots of stuff that we deal with on a regular basis. Greed. You know, it's kind of lost in a valley. But we can pay attention to slanderers and gossips and greed and idolatry. And, I mean, because idolatry is when you put anything above God. Okay? Yeah.
That we don't struggle with are the really bad.
Right. Convenient.
Ours was like arrogant eyes.
Yeah.
A troublemaker in the family.
Oh boy.
Like, man, that's God hates that.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I mean, yeah, murder's bad.
Yeah.
Yeah, all the other really bad things are bad, but God hates that too.
Yeah. It's divisiveness. You know, it's stuff that is going to be divisive and harmful and leave you feeling shallow and empty. And imagine that. I mean, those are the things that God hates. He doesn't want you to feel shallow and empty. Wowzer. Okay. Next one. Why do you think, I may have answered a little bit. Why do you think God has put these passages in the Bible?
Relevant. Say it. Relevant in the past, relevant now. They're just common practices.
They speak to us. Yeah. Yeah.
They were happening back then in the pagan temples. They're happening now in the streets.
For real. Yeah.
He wants us to stay out of these things and be closer to him. If these things separate us from him, he wants us to be closer to him.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Anything else?
Guidelines.
Guardrails. I like that one. Yeah, they're guardrails. Hey, just stay away from this. That's a 100-foot cliff that leads to death. Yeah. Very good. And pick one sin mentioned in your passage and describe the damage it can cause to one's life.
We picked coveting your neighbor's possessions because most of these are things we're not, I mean, some of these, most of us don't suffer with going to murder somebody.
most of us. Yeah.
Your neighbor's ox,
yeah. That's a hard one.
That's a long
I've seen some nice oxes.
That's a long road.
Absolutely. Because I've never coveted one of those.
Sure. On a regular basis. So
yeah.
Nice.
Oh, it's easy. And you know, the more we covet, the less grateful we are for what he's blessed us with. I mean, if you eat more than one meal a day and you drive a car, you're in and own a home, you're in one of the 98th percentile of richest people in the world, you know, and we're coveting a pickup,
yeah. You
know, it's not good enough for us.
Never find satisfaction.
Yeah, right. Oy. Ow. Hey, we're going to talk about guilt. Don't worry about that. Okay. All right. Anybody else? What damage can stuff do? Jared, what'd your group say?
What did we say?
Number three. Sure. Yeah. It's your default. Yeah. That's interesting. I have some things that I default to sin. Yeah, sure. Sure. Yeah. I mean, that I have to operate against my nature to go that direction. Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
They're looking for gossip.
So murder. So that's not what you're defaulting to?
No.
Oh, I just assumed, because that's where I would go, probably.
Like
but not really. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Ladies? Sure.
It's just never enough. More.
Excellent. And that's not even talking about necessarily material things.
Right.
I mean, you can be greedy about
food
and relationships. I mean, the things that I know best for me. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. It's the I in the middle. It's pride.
I like how Pastor Jeremy says we put ourselves on the throne.
There you go.
You know, we subconsciously or consciously take God off the throne and put ourselves on.
Yes.
And I mean, that's an issue.
Very good. All right, what'd you guys pick out?
She's kind of what she brought up earlier, but sexual morality, impurity, and greed destroy family.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, they destroy lives. And all of these sins destroy lives.
Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Good.
We chose drunkenness and that it can damage family, health, work, I mean, everything.
Self.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Dealing with it presently or in the
past. Absolutely. Absolutely. And it can mask the true problem to the point where the true problem can never be addressed. That emptiness, that lack of God, lack of that spirit. We're going to talk about that. Let's talk about more. Okay, so sin and its origins continued. Number five, we all sin and equally need his grace and forgiveness. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I memorized that when I was about 8 years old. Okay, it's part of the Romans Road. Right, JR? JR's like, yep, I know that one. All right, how sin works. I think I look at sin as a feedback loop, and this is what I mean when I say that. First, you've got the sin. Then, following sin, guilt, right? Shame. After that, you've got this stiff upper lip, this resolve that says, I am going to be stronger than that. I am going to fix this issue. I am going to be strong enough not to go down that road again. Which is usually followed by weakness. Now, weakness can come from a lot of different places. It can be just the fact that you just get tired. It could be the fact that you're struggling with something. Okay? And that you go down this road as a way of masking these issues that are far deeper than just, I'm a weak person, okay? And then that weakness makes you vulnerable to sin all over again. And so at some point, somehow, this is the cycle of sin, and this feedback loop has got to be broken. We're going to talk about that in just a second. So here's how sin works. Number one, Satan and his demons know our weaknesses and tempt us accordingly. I think of Satan as an expert fisherman. He can't make you bite the line, but he sure knows how to dangle it in front of your nose. And I always wondered, you know, how do these expert fishermen go and they drop a line in the water and they pull out a fish this big? And I drop a line in the water and I pull out a fish this big. I've got pictures to prove that's the biggest fish I've caught in 25 years. And come to think of it, it might be longer than 25 years. It might be 40 years. But it's because they know what they're doing. Satan is an expert fisherman for you because he's been studying you a long time. And he's studying us a long time, and he knows what lures work. So 2 Corinthians 2:11, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Do you think that fish, when they bite down on the line, they know, oh no, my mama warned me about this? Because we do. When we bite down on the line, we know we're biting down on the line. Number two, God does not tempt us to do evil. In James 1:13, it says, "And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, 'God is tempting me.' God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone, and he never tempts anyone else." Now, the way I look at temptation and judgment is this idea that God protects his people. But there are times for our benefit or because of our disobedience that either we wander outside the protective cover of God by our choices, by our sin, or God will lift his protective cover for a purpose. And so there are times when you can think, God, why are you doing this to me? God's not doing anything. But he allows it to happen. And there are as many reasons why he allows stuff to happen as there are people. It's an extremely difficult, that's a whole nother teaching, the priorities of God, what God prioritizes. And he prioritizes your internal over your external. He prioritizes your internal development over your external comfort. And there are times when, in order to develop you internally, he will turn up the heat externally and allow you to experience the refining fire. And sometimes he will protect you from the consequences of your sin. You know, every single morning I say on the announcements, remember, choices made are choices lived with. Make good choices so you can live with good consequences and not the other way around. Your choices made or your choices lived with. And, you know, by his grace, sometimes he keeps us from those consequences. But sometimes he lets us get exactly what's coming to us. So we can feel the sting of sin. All right. God does not tempt us. Okay. Number three, temptation itself is not sin, but has the power to lure us into sin. James 1:14, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. I tell kids all the time, and teachers, I say, you're angry. Anger is not against the rules. Anger is an emotion. Everybody gets angry. It's what you do when you're angry. It's what you do with that. Temptation is not a sin. It's what you do with the temptation. It's how you respond to the temptation. Jesus himself was tempted and yet was without sin. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have the high priest who is unable to sympathize and understand our weakness and temptations, but one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin. Number four, full-grown sin becomes habitual and leads to death. John 10:10. Well, first James 1:15. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when the sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. But the good news is this. Jesus promises us life. Jesus says, I came that you can have life to the fullest. He says that in John 10:10. So isn't it interesting that sin is equated with death, but Jesus offers to give us life to the fullest. So basically what that's saying is that Jesus offers us an alternative to sin. If sin equals death and Jesus equals life, that's an interesting concept. We'll come right back to that. Number five, we are given a special blessing and reward when we overcome temptation. Now, that's a difficult word, that idea of overcoming, because when I first read this, the first thing that popped into my head is, man, I'm going to brace myself and I'm going to resolve to be strong in the face of sin. But that is not the right attitude. In order to, the overcoming temptation only happens by proper spiritual alignment. And when you come in here, when we're disrupting this pattern, this feedback loop of sin, when we're in the feedback loop of sin, we have a tendency to fixate. When we fixate on guilt, it robs us and we lose sight of grace, because we are so busy feeling sorry for ourselves and feeling guilty about our own choices that we forget about the grace that is truly offered to us. This incredible coverall paint and primer all in one that covers us. That covers our sin. It's this grace, so we don't have to endure the guilt of sin. Resolve, that when we fixate on our own resolve, we lose sight of the incredible strength in surrender. The incredible power in laying yourself in the hands of God, in laying yourself in the hands of Christ, of accepting His grace fully. And when we fixate on weakness, we lose sight of the Spirit's power. Because ultimately we are called to walk by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. You will not gratify the desires of your old sinful heart. So, flip the page. Maybe flip the page. How to put sin to death. Whew. We're going to start with number five. We're going to put five at the top because I believe five belongs at the top. And it is this: choose to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And we're going to turn to one of my absolute favorite sections of the Bible, Galatians 5, because when we're talking about how to put sin to death, you cannot put sin to death by your own resolve. It is by grace, through surrender, and the Spirit's power that you will finally stamp out the power of sin in your life. Okay, and you will disrupt that feedback loop. This is what this says, life by the Spirit. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your old sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual or immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so it offers you this dichotomy between healthy fruit, beautiful flowers, and the weeds of the sinful nature. It starts with seeds. It starts with the seeds. And you know, if you have seeds, flowers mixed in with weeds, you can't tell the difference between the flower seeds and the weed seeds. And sometimes, and when they first pop up, it's hard to tell the difference between the two. But eventually you can start picking out, that's not supposed to be there. That's not supposed to be there. That's not supposed to be there. And you can pull them out. You can pluck them out. So how do we walk by the Spirit? The rest of these is the process of walking by the Spirit, what it looks like to walk by the Spirit, so that we can grow the fruit in our life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Now, these are trailing indicators. These are indicators that come after the fact. These are things that you can point to in your life and say, you know, I don't really have much peace in my life. Why not? I have love in my life. I have joy in my life. What's missing from that fruit? And you got to walk it backwards. And this is how to dig up the weeds. Number one. Allow the Holy Spirit to examine your heart and life to see if there's any sin that you may need to die to. I encourage you, and this goes back to this vulnerability, this idea of living a life fully surrendered. Being vulnerable in your prayer time to say to God, God, if there is any unclean way in me, if there's anything in me that is keeping me from you, would you root it out and be brave enough to pray that prayer and allow him to come in and start picking apart? And let me tell you, it hurts. It is one of the most difficult things a Christian can do, to pray for humility, because God honors those prayers. And he will start carving away the pieces of you that are unlike him. And you know, I would encourage you to bookmark this scripture right here. It's one of my absolute favorites in the whole Bible. Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Pray it. Make it yours. Pray that on a daily basis. Make it part of your practice. And allow the Holy Spirit to start identifying the areas of your life that He can change. Next, number two, confess your sins to God for forgiveness of your sins. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You're not surprising God by confessing. And you know, I dare say that you're not confessing for God. You're confessing for you. You're confessing because it's an act of contrition. It's an act of humility. It's an act of putting yourself out there and saying, hey God, this is what I've heard you say. This is what I hear. I've asked you to reveal in me. This is what I see you're revealing in me. And I'm acknowledging it to you. I want to be fully surrendered. And this is what you're asking me to surrender. Number three, confess your sins to one another for healing needed from any damage sin may have caused in your life. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Surround yourself with accountability. And the word accountability can be kind of It's come across as being a little bit of a almost a mockery. Accountability groups. Because what accountability groups wind up being is this: hey, I'm going to confess this cycle of sin, and I'm going to confess my guilt and my resolve and my weakness, and you wind up saying, praying for your brother. Just do better. When in all actuality, what we should be confessing is what God has put into our hearts and what we're doing about it. And what God is giving us to do about it. Because the solution is as diverse as we are. And God can lead you out of sin. In His grace and your surrender and His Spirit's power, He can lead you out of what He's convicting you of. Number four, consider yourself dead to sin and its power. And this goes back to the very first thing that I said of tonight. Sin really has no power over you. It only has the power that you give it. Sin has been defeated. Romans 6:1-14. This gets me jazzed up. I'm going to read it fast because I'm already out of time. What shall we say then? Now, by the way, Romans, if you've never read it, is like spiritual gymnastics. So, don't get too mixed up here. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with Him in death like in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. We talked about resurrection last week. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Everybody say, death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Now, this is unreal. This is so incredible. It's talking about this dichotomy between death and life. About through his death, we are given life. And it's saying that proximity to life equals death to death. If death is sin, sin is death, then the closer we are to life, the further we are from. And who is life? Jesus. So if we truly, truly want to be dead to death, we have to be close to life, close to Jesus. And the truth is that the closer we are to Jesus, the less sin is even in our peripheral. I mean, Satan, the closer we get to Jesus, Satan's going to be going like this. Hey! Trying to get our attention. And he's really, really good about being this little distraction right out here and drawing our attention. He says, don't you remember you screwed up? Don't you remember you should have guilt? And Jesus is saying, no. Look here. Keep your eyes here. Grace. Surrender. Spirit's power. The closer we are to life, the further we are from death. That is your takeaway for tonight. The rest of this stuff, I encourage you to read it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, wow. I am so impressed by you. God, would you just pour out an extra measure of your grace on these people? Would you, as they lay themselves down and they make themselves vulnerable to you and they surrender their sin to you, Lord God, would you just fill that space with your Holy Spirit and with your power? Would you draw them in close? Draw them to life. God, I just pray right now that you are doing a magnificent work in this group of people, that you are equipping them for something extraordinary. God, I can't wait to see what you do in their lives. In your holy name, amen.
All right, thank you.
All right. Let's give Jason a hand for that. All right, let's remember to keep in our Live Dead journal, keep that going. be praying about it. Be praying for each other, because it can be tough. It can really stretch you. So let's just be praying for each other during that. And don't forget your faith in action on page 41. We'll go through that real quick. Open your heart to the Lord by praying Psalms 139, 23 through 24. What is the Holy Spirit pointing out in your life? What is God directing you to do this week to put sin to death in your life? How will you choose to walk in the Spirit from now on? What changes will you make in your life? So ponder over that this week. Remember, we do not have class next week because we have spring break. And we will see y'all the week after that. Yes.
Did I miss blanks?
Yes. Yes.
You
did.
What? What?
Okay, first one, yeah.
Wait. Number four, the first bullet.
In our relationship.
Oh, there it is.
Yeah.
We skipped
over. Yeah, I got on. I have
to dock you. Make a note of that.
Is everybody good? Everybody got the blanks? All right. We'll see you guys the week after Thanksgiving. The week after spring break. Thanksgiving, Christmas, whatever.